turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 today. We've only got two more weeks in Hebrews. So we're in the home stretch. Romans 6:23, you don't have to turn there, just turn to Hebrews. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So in Jesus Christ, we have all really that we need for eternal life with God. And the author of Hebrews has spent the entire letter, the entire book, talking about how God in His mercy forgives our sins. He has removed the penalty of our sins. And what people sometimes might say is, well, if He's removed the penalty for my sins, well, can't I just sin any time I want? Well, the short answer is no. And the long answer is right here in chapter 12. And I tell you right now, chapter 12 is one of those chapters. There is so much in it. It's loaded with historical illustrations. We could spend weeks in this chapter. But I'm just going to give you some of the goodie. Today we're going to dig into the central theme. And the writer begins again by reminding us of the men and women of God in the hall of faith that we looked at last week. And he calls them a cloud of witnesses. He says, in effect, since these great people are our heritage, let's follow their example. Let's abandon sin, let's get our eyes on Jesus, and let's finish the race. And then he goes into verse 3. I'm just going to kind of give you a synopsis here before we get rolling. In verse 3 through 13, he reminds us that God sometimes you'll use circumstances to correct us. To kind of get us tuned in. God disciplines. He corrects His children. Just like a human parent corrects their children. And the writer tells us to accept this correction as a necessary condition of the growing process. Then, he tells us to look out for one another. He tells us to strive to be at peace with one another, to be holy, to help others to be holy. He says in verse 14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, when he refers to holiness here, he's referring to clean living, living above sin. He mentions specifically living a sexually pure life, but it applies to other actions and attitudes as well. Greed, jealousy, anger, bitterness, pride, envy, lying, gossiping, cheating, stealing, and on and on. And the phrase that kind of makes you stop when you first read it, you know, the phrase says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord, there in that verse. Now, he isn't referring to heaven. He's referring to life on earth right here, right now. When he talks about seeing the Lord, he's talking about living your life in the presence of God and walking in the power of God. So here's what I want you to understand as we go into this chapter. God wants you to live a life worth living. He wants you to run a race worth running. To live a life spiritually full, vibrant, fully connected to our Savior. Now, there's a whole lot of introduction this morning, and I apologize for that. You're just chomping a bit to get to the notes, I know, but here we go. Think for a moment about all the elusive things that you want in life. Now, I'm not talking about homes or cars or bank accounts or diamonds here. I'm thinking about things intangible. What do we really want? We want peace. We want fulfillment. We want joy. We want some happiness. We want comfort. We want assurance in life. Those are the things that really we think about. Those are the things we desire. We want a sense of belonging. And I would venture to say that none of us want intangibles that are bad for us. Have you ever heard somebody say, I want more hate in my life? Nobody. I have yet to hear somebody say that. I want more anger. I want more bitterness. I just don't have enough bitterness today. I woke up, it wasn't there. I want more. I want more resentment. Yeah, I want more jealousy. No one in their right mind would want something like that. You typically want intangible things that are good for you, that God would want for you. He wants each of us to have a blessed life, contentment, peace, and fully connected to Him. He doesn't want His people to be imprisoned by habits and attitudes that can only bring destruction. He wants His people to live above that. And that's where the author of Hebrews is camping out today in chapter 12. Because the writer, he says that God treats us just like a father treats his son. And then he quotes Proverbs 3 here in verse 5 and 6. Go and take a look at it. Go right ahead. Let's take a look. Hebrews 12, verse 5. We'll start with verse 5. I'm going to use the Christian Standard Bible. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and punishes every son He receives. Stan, did he say punish? Yeah, he did. But before you get an idea that God is he's just mad at you, God's a God who likes to beat up on bad people, well, you can throw that aside because that's not here. That's not this at all. You know, by the way, if you read a verse in the Bible, if you read a little bit, and you say, what is that about? You know what you do? You read the passage before and you read the passage after. You get the context of what that verse is. And that'll help straighten it out. A text without context is a pretext. Okay. But parents, why do you correct your kids? Why do you correct your son, your daughter? Huh? And sometimes you punish your children. Is it to make them miserable? Is it to show them who's boss? Is it to get revenge? No. No. Of course not. You do it because you're trying the best you know how to help your kids become good citizens. You make them go to school when they don't want to go to school. You make them do their homework. Well, they don't want to do their homework. Sorry, got to do it. It's your bedtime. I don't want to go to bed yet. Sorry. Time to go to bed. Why do you do all that stuff? Because they got to learn good habits if they ever want to hold down a job somewhere. So if a child throws a temper tantrum or hits another kid or tells a lie or takes things that don't belong to them, you do what you have to do to correct behavior. Why? Why do you do that? Because you're a bully? Because you're mean? No. You do it because you want your kid to be a good kid. You do it because you want your child to be able to function in a social setting that doesn't require orange shirts and black and white stripes. You correct. As a parent, you discipline. And yes, you even punish your children in order to train them to be good. Now, it's obvious that some parents are better at this than others, but virtually all parents go at it with the same intention. Now, the writer of Hebrews says here in verse 10 that God corrects you and disciplines you not because He's some arbitrary bully, but in order to teach you to not do the things that are harmful to you and harmful to others in society. You know, good parents, they understand this. And let me flip to the other side of the coin, because really, aren't we, let me tell you, aren't we all just children? Aren't we all just kids? We're God's kids. We're God's kids. And sin is always hurtful. It always brings misery into your life and the lives of others. So what does God do? He works, and He does what He has to do to help us develop the skills and gain the strength we need to live above sin. So let's look at the text now, and let's go to verse 9. Thank you, Cindy. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but He does it for our benefit so that we can share in His holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, I want to emphasize another point. Typically, your problems aren't punishment, but they are God's tools for teaching us discipline, leading us into holiness. Just like having a bedtime isn't punishment, having to do chores around the house, around the farm isn't punishment. It's just part of the process of learning responsibility to make you the person that God wants you to be down the road. And when it comes to problems, everybody's got problems. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. You've got problems, I got problems, all God's children's got problems. That's just how life is. Now, C.S. Lewis, some of you may have read a lot of his stuff. You know, C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone. I like that. So when a problem arises, it's always kind of good to ask, what is God saying to me through this situation? Is He trying to get my attention? I tell you what, our prayer warriors are very keen on this on Wednesday nights as they gather. Is there an area of my life which I'm resisting obedience to God? Is there an area of my life where I'm ignoring the needs of others? What is this situation? What can this situation teach me about being more holy, more loving, more faithful, more obedient to the Lord? Now, there's two mistakes we can make when we jump into this question, though. One is to think that every time life gets a little difficult, we kind of think that, well, God's just trying to get even with me. And the other, well, that's not true, okay? I will make that clear. He's not trying to get even with you. But the other mistake that we can make is to ignore God. Ignore what He's trying to say to us through our problems. Many times He speaks to us through natural consequences of our actions. And if you keep winding up in the same awkward place again and again in your relationships and work and finances, whatever it is, it's because God is trying to teach you that some things might need to change in your life. I know I'm stomping on toes. But here we are in Hebrews 12. So don't resist God's instruction. And the writer of Hebrews, through the Holy Spirit, continues to explain this now through the rest of the chapter. Sin is a presence in our lives. It just is. We're going to fight that battle as long as we're breathing. There's no escaping it. But as Paul says in the book of Romans, it does not have to be our master. You can have victory. And I'll go so far as to say, dear Christian, you are going to have victory in the long run. But here's three things that'll help you. And now you can grab your notes. Number one, take a realistic look at how your sins are weighing you down. And decide to do something about it. When you wake up in the morning and the minute your feet hit the floor, if you're already stressed, already worn out, already feel guilty, already worried, simply because of the battles you're losing day by day to habitual sin. Allow yourself a couple luxuries, all right? First, take a serious look at what sin is doing to you. Have you got a problem with your temper? Look at what it's doing to you. Do you have a problem with lust? Look at what it's doing to you. Have you got a problem with procrastination? Well, look what it's doing to you. Next, allow yourself to imagine what it'd be like. What it'd be like to have that thing gone out of your life. And that takes a little bit of thinking. Allow yourself to imagine what it would be like to walk in total victory. Allow yourself to imagine what it would be like to be free from the anger or the guilt or the lust or the laziness. Imagine how empowering that would be. Oh, and the writer of Hebrews says, clear back in the first verse of this chapter, he says, therefore, since we also have a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. So when you recognize the sin, the damage that sin does, when you realize how much it slows you down, it's easier to let go of it. That's how it feels when you finally get free of a sin that's kind of been in your history for a while. I'll put it that way. You may have heard of a guy by the name of Roger Ebert. He's into movies. And he was a movie critic for the Chicago Sun-Times. He died back in 2013. He had cancer. It was thyroid cancer. But before he passed, he wrote a blog back in 2009. Yeah. That he wrote in this blog in 2009 that he was an alcoholic. And now he was recovering. He drank his last drink in 1979. But he said something strange happened. About a month after I got sober, I felt I better go see the doctor. I need to go see the doctor. And this is a strange problem to have. He said, I was too happy. I felt almost giddy. I realized that alcohol need never ruin my life again. But then he starts getting worried about his happiness. And he says, I've never felt this good in my life. Maybe I'm manic depressive. Maybe I need to go see the doctor. Maybe something's wrong with me. No, nothing was wrong with him. He just won the battle. And that's what happens when you finally get rid of that sin that so easily can trip you up. It's like all of a sudden you kick into overdrive. So if you want victory over sin, take some time to think about how much that particular sin is slowing you down and how good it would feel to get past it. And that takes us to our second encouragement this morning, and that is this. No matter how many times you fail or fall, almost said fall, get up and try again. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 12 and 13, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. You know what that sounds like? Sounds like the writer knows what it's like to fall down. Sounds like he knows what it's like to struggle day in and out. Sometimes it's all you can do to get back on your feet. Your hands are tired. Your knees are weak. Not sure if you can stand again, or even if you want to. And the writer of Hebrews is saying here, get up. Get on your feet. Stand tall. Take another step. It's going to be okay. Don't be afraid to try again. I tell you something, in my Christian walk and my ministry, I faced a lot of obstacles in life. There's been times when I felt in my melancholy brain that the whole world was against me. And I think we all kind of get that every once in a while when circumstances rise up. But there's been, and those times are difficult. Yeah, I know. But the only times I've been seriously tempted to quit is when my own failures got the best of me. It was internal that was causing the problem. It was during those times I thought, you know, I'll never overcome this. I'll never overcome this bad habit. I'll never have victory. Who am I kidding? I might as well throw in the towel. And I've known many Christians who felt that same way. They can handle challenges from outside, but boy, if it's inside, they get discouraged. And they're just afraid to lose the battle. Don't let this happen to you. The writer of Hebrews says, don't let that happen to you. If you're facing difficulties from within or without this morning, doesn't matter, and you're tempted to give up and admit defeat, I encourage you, try again. Get up. Strengthen your arms. Strengthen your knees. Develop a strategy to get from where you are to where you want to be. Mark out a straight path for your feet. If you say, Stan, every time I drive by that bar, I have to stop and get a drink. Well, drive home a different way. There's ways around this. Every time I go online, I end up on sites I shouldn't be on. Well, then move the computer to the middle of the house where everybody's right there. Give your spouse your password. Or if you're really brave, give your kids your password. Third encouragement this morning. Create some accountability for yourself. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You know what I've learned? I've learned that if I've got to hold myself accountable, if I've got somebody over me who says, hey, I'm going to hold you accountable, I kind of toe the line a little bit better. That's why I like churches that have denominational hierarchies above them. These little chop shops I'm not too fond of. I've seen the hazards that can come in those places. I'm so thankful for the men and women of the Churches of God General Conference. I'm not sending a check to them. I'm just saying that. I'll probably strike that from the record when I edit this tape. But you know what? I've got a good doctor. He's over in Napanee. He's a friend of mine, and I like him because he lets me eat bacon. And here lately, I've been wanting to get the pounds off again. I go like this on weight, you know. And so I'm going to meet with him every 60 days. I got to meet with him at the end of the month. And I got to shed pounds so I can jump on the scales at the doctor's office and not feel horrible. And so he won't jump on me and beat me up. Well, he won't beat me up, but you know what I mean. Accountability is a good thing. I'm much more careful and much more conscientious if I've got somebody I know is going to ask me what I'm working on. You know, the same is with you, I'm sure. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need checks and balances in our life, but guess what? We're not robots. We're not perfect. And sometimes, without proper accountability, we kind of slack off. That's why we need one another. I know. I shy away from telling my friends what they're doing wrong because I don't want to be a busybody. I shy away from telling my friends what they're doing wrong because I've got my own little inadequacies to deal with on a daily basis. No one wants to be judgmental. But on this third point this morning, we do all need people in our lives that love us enough to say what needs to be said and who love us enough to stick with us whenever we fall and help us to strengthen our arms and strengthen our knees and walk the walk and run the race. If you don't have this person in your life, I tell you, I encourage you to do two things. First of all, be that person to somebody who's very close and dear to you. Love them enough to speak the truth. Love them enough to be loyal to them no matter what. All right. Secondly, ask God to put a loving person in your life to whom you can be accountable. So try again. But don't do it alone. Get somebody to stand with you. Get somebody who loves you to walk with you. And most of all, and I save these words to last because I just love this verse. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He paid all there is to pay. And as he calls you and I to follow him in holiness, in obedience, let's live a life connected to Christ. Live in his presence. Strengthen yourself. You're his child. And this is what he wants for you. Amen.